So if you're just joining us today in the last few Sundays, I want to catch you up a little bit. A few weeks ago, I preached this sermon about the four Gospels. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? If you remember that, it was so awesome. Anyway, so we talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the idea was that I was going to give you a bit of an introduction, and then the church family was going to vote on which one we would study. And you guys trickily picked the Gospel of John, which I wasn't expecting. I thought we were definitely going to go with Matthew or Luke. The reason I had done it at the time that I did was because we were coming into Advent, and the two Gospels of Matthew and Luke start with the Christmas story. So I thought it'd be perfect. We'll just roll right through the Christmas story and carry on in January. But then you guys had the audacity to vote for John. So thank you very much. Because as everyone knows, there is no Christmas story in John. Or is there? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Because I'm going to share a little bit later, it was really the Christmas story according to John that revolutionized my attitude about Christmas. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. John's gospel is different in that it doesn't have the story of Christmas the way you might think. But I think, as we're going to see today, John gives us an explanation of who exactly that little baby in the manger was and who he is. And in order for us to get that, we're going to have to work our brains a little bit. Because there's more being said in these words, maybe, than what you think about if you just read them quickly. It's one of those passages of Scripture where if you're just reading it to get your Bible reading done, you're going to miss it. We're actually going to have to get a little bit philosophical to me. It's interesting to me that the Gospel of John, if you actually study it in the Greek, it's like kindergarten language. Some people think maybe John didn't have a great command of the Greek language. He spoke Aramaic, and he would be like me trying to write in French or something like that. It would be painful. Very simple language, and yet John says some of the most profound things about Jesus, some of the deepest statements that need the most unpacking. And I'm hoping to unpack only four verses today. That's how far we're going to get. Verse 1, 2, 3, and then we're going to jump to 14. And if we could get our heads around just those four little verses, maybe Christmas will pop for you like it did for me when I started to read Christmas according to John. So we're going to pray. And then we're gonna start with only the first three words. So let's pray. Father, we just invite you to open our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit to know who your Son is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1 reads like this: In the beginning. And we're just going to stop there. We're going to clamp our teeth down because there's more to chew in those three words than maybe you might think at first. So maybe you don't all think you're good at memorizing Bible verses, but I bet you a lot of you could give me a cross-reference for those three words in the Bible. Where else would you find that phrase, in the beginning? Genesis chapter, verse 1. You guys are awesome. See, you know Bible memorization. Genesis 1:1 starts with this exact same phrase. Is that a coincidence? I highly doubt it. I believe that John did this on purpose so that he would flash his readers back to the very beginning of the story, the beginning of the Bible narrative, the beginning of what God wanted us to know about him. Not even just to the creation, but even to before creation. Because if you'll remember Genesis 1, it doesn't start with creation, it starts before creation. Note, remember what it says. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then it goes back even further to say, now at this time, the earth was formless and void. Darkness covered everything, and the Spirit of God is just hovering. Hovering over the deep, it says. Like the Spirit was waiting for something. What is the Spirit waiting for in that moment back in Genesis 1? Now, we know that we're about to hear the creation story about God making the fish in the sea and the animals and the trees and everything like that. So we know what's going to happen. But at this moment, at the beginning of Genesis 1, all we have is emptiness and formlessness and darkness and silence. What starts the whole ball rolling? God said. God said. God gives a word. And do you remember what God's first words, recorded words back in Genesis 1:1 are? Let there be light. Bang. And away we go. He says, let there be light, and it was so. With a mere word, God sets the universe in motion, starting with light. Light is the first ingredient in the formation of the universe. And really, if you know anything about light, it is radiant energy. This is probably a more scientific statement than a lot of people realize. It's not just poetry. With this brilliant explosion of energy, everything is set into motion. If you want to understand why that is, why he uses the word light, come back for Christmas Eve in 2 days, because we're going to get all scientific again and talk about the electromagnetic spectrum of light. But we aren't there yet. Let's just go back up to where there's this time before, no substance, no meaning, no form to anything, no light, no sound, just Jehovah, just God, the God who is, and this spirit hovering and waiting. And then there's this one other thing that sets everything else into motion, and you've already said it. God gives a word. John now, flash back to John chapter 1, verse 1. John is giving us a clear picture that he believes that Jesus' arrival in the world is a new beginning, a new creation story. So now let's just go to the end of this verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So now just to make sure that we're all kind of on the same page, who or what is this Word? Jesus. John is introducing a gospel about Jesus. And he's saying that this Word is Jesus, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John doesn't actually mention the name Jesus until verse 17. Up to then, he's calling him the Word. Or as maybe you'll remember last week in our Christmas pageant, Janine put it very well, speaking as John, and she said, Jesus is the Word, dudes. I thought that was a classic moment. The only thing that could have made it better is if we could have taken the Jimi Hendrix wig and put it on Janine when she said that. But Kelly was wearing it at the time, so she probably took it home and kept it forever. It looked good on her, actually. Anyway, so why does John call Jesus the Word? Now, here's where that philosophy comes in I was telling you about. You can't fall asleep on me here. If you can get this, you're going to stand up and sing this last song that we sing today with a little extra spring in your step. Because John is telling you something big about who Jesus is. In ancient Greek philosophy, you had this guy named Aristotle. Have you heard of Aristotle? Aristotle was famous for the art of persuasion. He was a negotiator, a debater. And he talked about three ways to communicate. He talked about ethos and pathos and logos. And just so you know, for a heads up later, or if you're doing the bulletin questions, logos is the Greek word that means word. Remember that for later. But I'm going to explain the other two quickly to give you a little context. Ethos, when we talk about ethos, we're talking about a person's character, personality, identity. Some people use their ethos to try to persuade people. So if I were to say to you, people, I'm a good person, and I'm also a pastor. I am educated, and I'm a staunch German to boot. So whatever I'm about to say, you better believe. I'm making an argument from ethos. You should listen to me because of who I am, my personality. So when Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he's making an argument of ethos. He's saying, I'm talking about God here. This is the God of the universe that we're talking about. God is God, so you better pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. But then you have pathos. Pathos is basically an appeal to a person's emotion, or possibly an appeal from a person's emotion. Usually it's both. If I got all weepy up here, you might start to weep too. I'm communicating with pathos. It deals with desires and feelings and emotions. So when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world," he's drawing on pathos. This word love elicits something in us. It's deeper than just up here. God loves you. If I were to tell you God loves you, I'm making an argument of pathos. Jesus is telling us in John 3:16 that God has a desire for you. God is feeling something toward you. God is not just some impersonal force or this ball of energy in the middle of the universe. He's more than just some universal constant or law, like Richard Dawkins says that God is just the law of gravity. He's a person, and he has a heart. And we hear that God so loves the world, we not only realize what God feels towards us, it makes us feel something too. That is pathos. What about this logos? Well, logos literally is the word for word. But in the way Aristotle's using it, he's talking about a person's voice, a person's reasoning. It's where we get the word logic, L-O-G-I-C, L-O-G-O-S. They come from the same root. When you combine a person's character with their feelings about something, you are going to hear their logos, their logic, their voice. I imagine it a little bit like this. Maybe this will help you. If your ethos is up here, it's who you are, and your pathos is down here, your will, the seat of your will and desire, your heart, if you will, the point where they come together becomes your logos. Your mouth projects your voice. I don't know if that helps you, but it helps me. So what does this all mean when we're talking about the divine logos, the word of God? Well, I think it's easiest to think of it really in the same way. Who God is, his personality, his mind, meets up with his will and his feelings and his desire, and the result is his word. And I want to go back to John 3:16 one more time, and you're going to see all three of these working together. For God, that is who he is, so loved his will, his desire for us, so loved and desired the world that he sent his only word. He sent his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's ethos, his personality, his total goodness and joy and love and peace and all that fruit of the Spirit that we read about. Because of who he is, he has a feeling and a desire for each of us. And he wants to share his goodness with other people. And so how does he do this? He extends his logos, his word. He says a word. Is your head spinning a little bit? I'm going to crank it up one more notch because now we have some mysteries to wrestle with when it comes to Jesus and how he connects to all of this. See, if I just stopped there, you could say, oh yeah, I get it. Jesus is God's voice. So he's like a mouthpiece for God. He's like a prophet. He told us how to live and how to act and how to talk and how to think, and so we can do what God wants. But John goes way beyond this. Jesus is far more than a prophet because he's saying that this word is both with God, but this word also is God. And then just to make sure that there's no doubt of anybody trying to separate those things, he gives us the next two verses. Verse 2 says, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, that is without the word, nothing was made that has been made. So verse 2 repeats that Jesus is with God at the beginning, and that would seem to suggest that Jesus and God are really not the same person, right? If I'm standing with somebody, you wouldn't say that I am that person. I'm just with them. After all, how could a man, Jesus, we know Jesus was a man, how could he be the eternal God of the universe? When Jesus died on the cross, was God totally dead and there was nobody running the show? How do you make that work in your mind? But then verse 3 comes along and makes very clear that Jesus made everything and that everything that exists exists because of him. So we need to bounce back to Genesis again. Go back to that time before energy, before God said, let there be light. There's no form, there's no meaning, there's no light, there's no life, there's no sound. And God speaks, let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let the waters separate. Let the land produce vegetation. And the whole creation story is just God speaking things into being. God speaks a word, and time and space and matter come into being. His word, his voice is the creative power of the universe. And John is saying Jesus is that voice. The writer of Hebrews introduces Jesus in a very similar way. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So he's making it very clear right there by saying, Jesus is not just another prophet. God used to do it that way, but now he's speaking to us in a special way. Okay, well, who is this Son? He's going to tell you. Whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom God made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, and he sustains all things at this very moment. Jesus sustains all things by his powerful what? Word. Maybe this idea of Jesus being the voice of God is the closest that I can get to wrapping my head around how Jesus can be with God and also be God at the same time. I want you to imagine for a moment that somebody says, hey, Trevor said that more people should bring pierogies with cream sauce to the potluck. Just for instance, suppose somebody told you that. And if I was God, I would speak this word and it would be so. Alas, I am not God, and sometimes there are no cream-covered pierogies when I get to the end of the potluck line. I'm just saying. Anyway, keep that in mind. What would that person think if they came to you and said that, and then you said to them, Trevor didn't say that. Those were just his words. That was just his voice. That was just sound waves passing through the air caused by a vibration of his vocal cords. But Trevor didn't say that. Just his voice did. Well, am I my voice? Is my voice me? Yeah. No. Kind of, right? There is a sense in which my voice is me. Such is the relationship of Jesus and the Father. I don't think that we are downgrading Jesus at all to say that Jesus is the voice of God. This place where God's ethos and his pathos meet, and he is the word of God. And good things happen when the name of Jesus is spoken. You might recall last week I mentioned that I am sort of like a Scrooge in rehab. Do you remember me saying that? I used to think that Christmas was something that we'd made too much of, and it was stealing attention from Easter, and that Easter is kind of the main event. But believe it or not, it was the Christmas story according to John which started to turn that around for me. Some would say John doesn't have a Christmas story, Trevor, but I think it does. It does in its own way in this one little verse, and that's verse 14. So let's go there next. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we call this statement sometimes the incarnation. You ever heard that word, the incarnation? You might hear that word carnal in there. It comes from the word of flesh, and this is coming into flesh. That's what the word means, God putting on flesh. So how did this idea save Christmas for me? Well, because this miracle, this idea of God shrinking down and becoming human, has to be the most mysterious miracle that God ever did. If you really think about it, none of the miracles which Jesus did are nearly as impressive when you are already recognizing that Jesus is God. Jesus healed a blind person. Sounds pretty cool, but then you remember, it's easy peasy. Like, God invented every human eye on the planet. How special is it when he heals a set of them? Calming a storm with three words, peace, be still. No problemo for God. God starts and stops storms all the time. However, one miracle is truly strange. God becoming one of us? That God would somehow choose to limit himself, confine himself to time and space and matter, so that he would have to sweat, and that he would have to work, that he would have to go to the bathroom, that he would have to put up with bad circumstances, that he would have to hurt and bleed like us. Let me ask you something. If you had the power to do whatever you wanted to, just with a word, would you ever choose to make yourself smaller? Would you ever choose to make yourself weaker? I wouldn't. And yet God, who can do anything, he chose to give us his infinite glory by abandoning his infinite glory. Now that is a miracle that we would never have understood if God himself had not told us. The miracle of the incarnation is really, in my mind, the miracle that makes Easter mean something. If Jesus was just a good teacher trying to call people to social and religious reform, big deal. Muhammad did that. Buddha did that. There have been many people who have died for what they believed in. But if Jesus was really God, and he chose to come and live with us and die for us, then suddenly he becomes the fact, the historical center of everything else. Everything else suddenly revolves around that. And this, brothers and sisters, is how John starts his gospel, telling us about how God's word came down to be like us, to live with us. Jesus is the word which commanded the universe to be born. And Jesus is the same word that then stepped into the universe to tell us why we were born. How did he do it? By being born himself. It's still a mystery to me. And with that thought, I'd like to conclude our time together listening to a song which is really written to wrestle with this mystery, that that baby can be the divine logos, the logic behind the universe. So go ahead and listen to this song, and we'll come back in a minute.
Jesus the Christ, born in Bethlehem, a baby born to save the soul.